Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning, and it is good to be back. I thoroughly enjoy my time down in Jamaica, but it is always good to come back. We're going to continue in our series of studies we've been looking at. We began this year in looking at things in the way that Jesus looks at them and looking at people in the way that Jesus looks at them. And as we continue this series of studies, I want to be reminded and to remind you that the aim here is to consider how we view other things and other people in certain situations to know whether or not we are seen as Jesus sees. And one of the things that we have to consider, since it's something that we have to deal with on almost a daily basis, is how we see those in the world. It may just be that we have a wrong view of those in the world. Well, we're not anything up there today, are we? You gotta love technology. There we go. Sometimes we have a wrong view of the world because of Bible passages. Now, you might be saying, oh, wait a minute, if I'm looking at the Bible passage, I should have the right view. It's not the Bible passage that's wrong. It's how we apply those Bible passages. For example, in James, the fourth chapter, James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And we read that passage, and sometimes desiring to not be identified as friends of the world, we make sure that we are not friends with anybody in the world. And that's a wrong application. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. If we have no friends that are in the world, how likely are we going to be to lead someone to Christ who is in the world? How likely are we to teach them the gospel message of forgiveness and salvation? Well, the reality is not likely. So we can even look at Bible passages incorrectly. We can apply them incorrectly and end up not seeing as Jesus sees. Today I want us to take a few minutes and consider how we do view those in the world and how Jesus sees those in the world and how we can change our view if they are not in agreement. And I hope we understand that how we view those in the world will sometimes be the factor that either helps us to save souls or prevents us from saving souls. And let's not deceive ourselves either. Those in the world will know how we view them. And if we say that we love them and care for them, when our perception of them shows that we do not, they're not going to be fooled. So, how do we often see those in the world? Well, what we often see when we look at those in the world is, they're sinners. And we do that again by looking into scriptures and we read passages such as Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul, quoting a psalm, said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." And so we read that and we look at those in the world and we say, well, that's who he's talking about. They're sinners. Well, today, I think we often look at the world in which we live and we cannot help but see the sinfulness in it. The utter lack of respect for authority, the disdain for anything religious, and sometimes the outright hatred for God and His people. And we remember these verses, and we tell ourselves that the world is devoid of righteousness. There's nobody who seeks after God. There's none that does good. And then we assign that view to everybody in the world. And we conclude that no one is interested in spiritual matters, and so that those in the world are just lost and without hope. Sometimes we look at the world and we see a familiar description that we find within God's Word. Sometimes we look around the world around us and we are reminded that we've seen this somewhere before. So we open up our Bibles, maybe to Genesis chapter 6. And we read about the world that existed in the time of Noah, where God described it as one where the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and verse 5. We see, as he says in verse 11, that the earth was filled with violence. And we look around and we see all of that, it seems like. Thoughts of man are evil continuously. This world is filled with violence. Every day we hear about some shooting or some killing and some war or something going on that just demonstrates a world filled with violence. And we think, well, here it is. It's just happening again. Maybe we turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Where we read about those Gentiles that Paul described in his letter to the Romans who, he said, suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Ones who, he said in verse 21, who knew God but they didn't glorify Him as God. And so they ended up indulging in their desires and in sin. So eventually, it says in verses 24, 26, and 28 that God gave them up or God gave them over. And so we look around and we see the world in which we're living. Looks and sounds a lot like that, and we say, see, it's just happening again. They're a bunch of sinners. And if it's not that, maybe we think of it as people who are just simply living in darkness. And again, we go to Bible passage to get this idea, because Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, verses 19 and 20, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so we look at those in the world who seem to revel and indulge in these wicked acts and their unrighteousness. And we think, that's who Jesus is talking about. And then sometimes we take that and we presume that everybody who's in darkness wants to stay in darkness. And let's not forget, this is where we all once were. Sometimes we forget that those in darkness is where we once were. Paul, in his letter to the brethren of Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, reminded them that the Father has qualified us to be saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We forget that we came out of the kingdom of darkness to be brought into the kingdom of light. So how do we respond when we look at the world and we see the world in this way? We see them as nothing but sinners. We see them as ones walking in darkness. How do we respond? How do we react to that? Well, sometimes our response is disgust and repulsion. We look at the sinners, those who are in darkness, and we think, wow, I would never do that. And we get disgusted at some of their acts and we're turned off. We don't even want to look at them. We don't want anything to do with them. Maybe because we've never done that and we'll never even think of doing that. Maybe it's just one sin. Maybe there's a bunch of other sins that we know that there's sin, but we're not so repulsed by it. Maybe we pick our sin and say, oh, that's disgusting. Who would ever do that? Because we never did that. Maybe it's not just one sin. Maybe it's a category of sin that we look at and say, oh, that's just, oh, that's, I can't even believe anybody would be involved in that. And so we're disgusted time and time again when we hear about the sinfulness of this world, or maybe even see it firsthand, and then we want nothing to do with the world because it just disgusts us. It turns us off. But on the other hand, maybe we are disgusted and repulsed because maybe we did do that. Maybe we remember that, yes, I did do those things too. Maybe it's something that we've been guilty of in times past or something that we're struggling with right now. And if that's the case, we might be like the old proverbial ex-smoker who is adamant about not having anything to do with smoking or being around that cigarette smoke anymore. And then all he can see is the one who's still doing it is, how can you do that nasty habit? And we don't want anything to do with them. And so we have an aversion to them and we avoid them. And again, here's where we consider another Bible passage. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, where he quoted a passage from Isaiah where God had said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And so we separate ourselves from the spiritually unclean because God says we had to. And then we take that a little bit further and we avoid any interaction with them lest we somehow become unclean. And when we do that, are we really any different than the Pharisees? You know, the word Pharisee, you know what that means? Separated ones. You know who separated? They did. Because they saw themselves as better than everybody else, more righteous than anybody else. Remember, it was the Pharisee who looked down at Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners, Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. It was the Pharisees who had washed, Mark says in chapter 7 and verse 4, after coming from the marketplace, just in case they had touched an unclean person. And I know none of us here wants to be identified as a Pharisee, but maybe we're too close to a Pharisee, maybe closer than what we want to admit, because we also avoid those in the world because we think somehow we're going to be defiled by them by merely being in their presence or having them into our homes. Then we respond with a little smug condemnation because, hey, all these other views where we're disgusted by them and we avoid them, well, what's the next logical step? You start looking down on them. You start feeling confident in your own righteousness and your own self. And those disgusting sinners who love to live in darkness, oh, I've got to be better than that. And then we convince ourselves I am better than that. And then that gives us license to start condemning them and talking about them as none that are worth our time. We become self-righteous. Part of what made the Pharisees so unlikable is that they viewed themselves as superior in righteousness to anyone else. They trusted in themselves for righteousness and not God. And this led them to believe that no one else equaled them. It may be that this is a problem today when we treat those of the world as we do. Thinking that we somehow have come to obtain our righteousness by our own personal effort and not by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have we forgotten what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where he wrote to those brethren in the first century and tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him? It wasn't by our own doing that we became the children of God. We cannot look down at a sinner who's still in his sin, still in the world, and say, I'm better than you. The only difference between us and a sinner, brethren, let's not forget this, is that we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else different. I know we've got the mindset, it should be different, but when it comes to the guilt of sin and when it comes to our righteousness, we didn't gain it by ourselves. We got it because of what Christ did for us. Yes, we have to obey, but do we still sin? Yes, we still sin, even as Christians. We have no boast of righteousness in self. We are not better than those of the world. We are just forgiven. And when we start feeling this smug condemnation, that's when we start despising others. This is a case where, again, when we start trusting our own righteousness, we're going to logically conclude that everybody else is inferior. Jesus, in fact, told the story of the praying Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning verse 9, because he saw those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Is this why we sometimes see the world as we do? We've come to see them only as sinners and disgusting and darkness and repulsive. And so we start feeling smugly confident of ourselves that our righteousness is somehow gained in and of self, and so we're better. Well, how does Jesus see those in the world? I think that's what we need to spend our time on. And when we think about back to what we saw earlier, that we see them as sinners and those in darkness. And I think there's only two real ways that we can see them and see it as Jesus sees. Because you see, when Jesus looks at the sinner, what he sees is a soul that's worth saving. He doesn't just see them as someone who's covered in sin and guilty before God. He sees someone worth saving. In that passage we referred to earlier in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 10 and 11, where the Pharisees pointed out that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, he responded to this criticizing charge by pointing out to them in verse 13, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, Jesus is saying, well, that's what I came here for. To eat with tax collectors and sinners, because I'm here to save them. To call them to repentance. In Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10, when Jesus was criticized for going to the house of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, Jesus told the audience in verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus didn't come here, he even said this, John 12, verse 47, didn't come to judge. He didn't come to judge. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Let's never forget that the very reason that Jesus came to this earth was for those in the world. It would be highly un-Christ-like for us to spend all of our time making judgments about those in the world instead of doing something to save them, instead of doing something to find them. Jesus came to this earth for that very reason, but it's also the reason why he died. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that this is a core foundational part of the gospel message. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So when we look at those in the world who are still in their sins, instead of just abandoning them to their present condition, how about giving them the solution to the problem? Shouldn't we be instead glad to bring them the message to those who are still in the world that there is a way out of that sin? Now, I want us to stop and think about this. You know, we said earlier, you know, the two views we have, generally speaking, is that they're sinners and that they're in darkness. And if they're still in their sins, instead of just assuming that everybody just wants to stay in that sin, do you think maybe there's somebody out there like you who wanted an answer to their sin, who wanted to find forgiveness for their sin, but didn't know where it was at? Maybe someone needs to point them to the answer for the solution for their sins and how they too can obtain forgiveness. Don't assume that everybody who is still in sin wants to stay there. Maybe they just haven't heard the plan of salvation yet. Maybe they have not heard about what God has done for them. Maybe they don't know yet about the love that Christ demonstrated. And in this we need to see as Jesus sees. Instead of seeing them as merely sinners, which they are. You know, Jesus didn't deny that they were sinners. Let's see them as sinners for whom Christ died. Let's see them as sinners for whom He desires they be saved. Then let's teach them the words by which they can be saved. It's easy to sit back and be smug in your own righteousness and think that you're somehow better than those in the world. It's easy to sit back and do nothing and condemn those who are still in their sin because they don't know any better. Friends and brethren, we're going to be meeting, and if you haven't noticed this in the last few years, you're going to be meeting more and more people who simply know nothing about God. They've not been taught in their homes about God and about righteousness and good, right and wrong. We can't assume that everybody knows the Bible like we do. Yeah, you know, I know growing up as a kid, that's a problem I had. I had just had this worldview of whatever I experienced, everybody else experienced the same thing. And so when I moved out on my own and I started working, lived far away from home, I started working with some, I'll just say, not so godly people. And every day, they were trying to get me to do something that I could not do as a Christian. A couple of them actually studied with me. And when I sat down with those young men, I found out very quickly they had zero knowledge of the Bible, really. But I had just assumed they had the same upbringing I did. They had parents who knew the Bible and loved God and taught them all these things. But they didn't. I had to learn by getting out there and facing it, seeing it face to face, that not everybody has been instructed in righteousness. And so it would therefore be wrong of us to assume that just because that's how they live, that's how they want to live. They would rather stay there. Not everybody wants to stay in their sin. Maybe they just don't know. And if they are in darkness, well, how about let's see them as ones needing light? Doesn't that sound logical? And let's not forget that Jesus is the light. I know we know this. This isn't a trick question here. But what would we think was the solution for somebody who's in darkness? Light, right? Spiritually speaking, then, isn't it just as logical to say that for those in darkness, what they need is the light? Jesus reminds us, and we should tell those who are still in darkness, as he said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the solution to those who remain in darkness. Instead of just looking at those who are in darkness and assuming that they want to stay there, how about showing them the light and let them make the choice? We already know that some hate the light. But can you look into the heart of every person you meet and decide for them whether they want to stay there or not? We don't have that ability. And we don't have that right. Maybe there are some out there that are in darkness that just don't know the way out. Wouldn't it be good then to bring them the light of the world so that they can see their true spiritual condition? Jesus, in fact, plainly tells us in John 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. In other words, he's come into the world that those who are in the world no longer remain in darkness. Now again, some are in darkness and they love the darkness and want nothing to do with the light. We know that. But not all. Again, we were all in darkness. And you're here today because you didn't want to stay in the darkness. Don't assume that everybody you meet wants to stay in darkness. Some are searching for that escape, but they need our help. And that's where we come in. We are lights also. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 8, writing to Christians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he says in verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Sometimes the light that we shine into the world is to expose. Sometimes it's to lead. The point is, when we bring light into the world, we're not joining those in darkness, but rather seeking to eliminate the darkness from their lives. Let's not be afraid to associate with those in the world. I'm not saying become friends of the world, but let's not be afraid to associate with those in the world just because we go to darkness. Remember, you've got the light. As long as you've got the light, you are not in darkness. Don't deceive yourself. Sometimes we talk ourselves out of becoming friends with people who are still in the world because we're afraid their darkness is going to overtake us. That's only if you don't have the light. Get yourself grounded in the Word of God. Become strong in the Word of God and in His way so that you will be walking in the light as He is in the light. And then you can walk out into the darkness and you can be the light. that leads them to salvation. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world." So let us be lights to those who are in the world that they do not remain in darkness. Those who are in the world are people who are where we once were. Those are people who are like we once were. Those are people who are lost like we once were. But God so loved them too. Let's not ever forget that. God so loved those in the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those in the world especially. If God could look down at this world and still love those in it, and if Jesus was willing to give His life for those same ones, then maybe we have to change how we look at them and how we treat them. And it is when we start thinking that we are better than those of the world because of our own goodness and not because of what God and Christ have done for us that we are not seeing as Jesus sees. Let us correct our vision if needed, and let us see them as Jesus sees. Because those in the world, brethren, are going to be the future church. They're going to be the future of God's people. It's up to us to take the word to them that we can lead them out of darkness, so they can leave their sins behind and be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Where are you at this morning? If you're here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, please understand your standing before God. You are still in your sins. You are still in darkness. But there's a way out of that. As we've talked about this morning, it's the very reason Jesus came to this earth, to die for our sins, to be the light of the world. He's the solution. And if you've heard the gospel message and you've come to believe it to be true, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Christ and only Savior, you believe that God raised Him from the dead, then it's time to act on that belief. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? If not, what's holding you back? If you're willing to take that step of faith, trusting in the working of God to be baptized, please know that it is there that God does the work of washing away your sins. But not until then. But He will do it if you're willing to trust His Word. Maybe you're here today as someone who's already obeyed the gospel. You've been baptized, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you've got sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that before we go home too. Or it could be that you're here this morning, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?